promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. We read that just now. It's part of our text. That's the Apostle Paul writing in the New Testament book of the Bible we call 2 Corinthians. And Paul says it is through him, that is, through Jesus Christ, that we utter our amen to God. That's pretty good. I've uttered plenty of amens to God in my life. I don't know about you, but I can't remember a time in my life when I wasn't saying amen. The word amen is lodged in my deepest memories. 2 years old, time for supper, just my mom and dad and me in those days, seated at the little laminate kitchen table in Commerce, Texas. Let's say the blessing. Probably some of you came up saying this same one. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. I know that there was more to that, but we never said it beyond that part. I didn't recognize that it was poetry then. It is. I didn't recognize it because it isn't a good rhyme. Good and food is what the poets call a slant rhyme or an I rhyme, which means it isn't a rhyme. I didn't know it was a poem, but I knew it was a prayer. I learned to say amen at the end of it. Evening would come, my mom tucking me into my little bed, say your prayers. Maybe you said this one too. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I knew that was a poem because it rhymed. It was a little creepy, but it was a poem. And then I would say, God bless mommy and daddy and me. Amen. I learned to say amen. Got a little older, we'd go visit the cousins, mealtime, and they said a different blessing at their house, a little longer, a little trickier. It also rhymed. Thank you, Lord, for the world so sweet. Thank you, Lord, for the food we eat. Thank you, Lord, for the birds that sing. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Amen. Of course, occasionally, my aunt would get a little tangled up leading this prayer. It was tricky. Thank you, Lord, for the world so sweet. Thank you, Lord, for the birds we eat. And she'd try to pass it off, but I mean, really, where do you go from there? Thank you, Lord, for the food that sings, I guess. We'd giggle, and that'd be the end of that blessing. But I learned to say amen. We always finished with amen. And when we went to church, I remember, very first church I can remember, First Christian Church in Huntsville, Texas, there it is. That's the house where faith was born for me. It was a disciples' church, and we would say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and we would end it with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. They said amen, but in my family, we said amen. I figured out pretty quickly that they were the same thing, like envelope and envelope. But we said it there at First Christian Church. We said amen. We sang it. Every week in that church, we sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. We sang it. We said it. But you know, it never occurred to me to ask in those younger days, what does does amen mean? It was just a word we said at the ends of prayers and sang at the ends of songs. If you had asked me, you know, I'm of that generation that played with walkie-talkies as a kid. Kids don't really do that anymore, but I did. And if you had asked me, I might have postulated that amen was the holy church word equivalent of over and out. That was what you said when you were hanging up on God, so to speak. I mean, that's all I would have figured. That was that it was a way of designating verbal space to set apart your holy talking from your regular talking. Crowd control for your words. But as it turns out, amen means a lot more than that. And it's this matter of the meaning of amen that I want to talk about this morning. Some of you are thinking, you're going to preach a whole sermon on just amen? I am. And I'm in good company. I'll just tell you, I have on my iTunes player a sermon in MP3 format that the great preacher S.M. Lockridge preached back in 1976, 48 years ago. An hour and 6 minutes on the topic of amen. Of course, he went down some side streets, as you can imagine you'd have to preach for over an hour. But this is now the fourth and final sermon in a series where we've been taking up and considering some significant Bible words, one at a time. The series is called A Single Word. And in it, we've talked about Abba. And we've talked about Hallelujah. We've talked about Hosanna. And today, amen. There are words that can change your life. Amen can change your life if you learn what it means and say it such that you mean it. It absolutely can. Now, not in a magical way. This isn't an episode of Lost Secrets of the Bible Diet Code. Learn this Hebrew word and lose 15 pounds in a week. I wish. But it can change how you think and what you say. And it may even change some of the things you do. So then, amen. It is, grammatically speaking, a Hebrew adverb, difficult to define, a little slippery. It's a part of a family of words that all sort of go together. It's the child of the verb aman, which means to support, to make firm, to be faithful, to believe. It's a brother to the noun emeth, which means truth. It's a cousin of the word aminah, which means a pillar, that which stably supports a roof. And you see, then, at their most basic, what all of these words have in common is this idea of solidity, firmness, reliability, trustworthiness. To say amen, then, as an adverb, was to say truly, firmly, faithfully, reliably, amen. But the thing is, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew part of the Bible, you don't really see the word amen used adverbially. It doesn't modify any verbs. Instead, the word amen appears in the text of the Old Testament some 30 times, and almost always in the character of a one-word response to something someone else has said. So, for instance, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, King David is setting up the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. Very big deal. We're going to worship in Jerusalem for the first time. And King David has brought this wonderful psalm that he's written, Psalm of Thanksgiving, for the choir to sing. The choir sings the psalm, and this is how it ends. Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then the story says, then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Now, this is the interesting thing. Because if you read the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, you say amen when someone else prays. The choir sings this prayer of thanksgiving, and the people say amen. Nowhere in the Old Testament do people say amen after their own prayers. We do that. They didn't do that. In fact, if you read the Talmud, the Jewish commentary on Torah, on the law, there was this whole argument in the Talmud over who has the greater blessing, the person who prays the prayer or the person who says amen. Who has the greater blessing? The person who prays the prayer? The person who says amen. And in the Talmud, these two rabbis are having a conversation about it. And the one rabbi, Rabbi Yosei, says, is it so that greater is he who answers amen than he who says the blessing? And the other rabbi, Rabbi Nehorai, says to him, I swear to you by heaven that it is so. The proof is, but while the common soldiers advance and open the battle, it is the seasoned warriors who go down to win the victory. In other words, it's a cooperation between the person who prays and the person who says amen, but the prayer opens the way, and the amen secures the victory of receiving what was asked. Now, I don't know about that. It's not in the Bible. It's just the Talmud, not the Bible. And I don't think you have to quit saying amen at the end of your own prayers, but that picture does help us understand one of the things amen is reaching after. See, when back then a person would pray and then the people would say amen, they were saying truly. It was a word of agreement. It was a way of saying yes to the prayer. And so then, it was a word that brought God's people together in unity. See, what all the words we've been looking at in this sermon series have in common is they're words that create the church. When you say Abba, you're calling God your Father, which makes you a part of the family of God. And all the other Christians are your brothers and sisters. When you say hallelujah, that's an invitation to worship. Praise the Lord. Hosanna is an act of prayer centered in God's salvation. Save us now. When you say amen, you're saying we're in agreement here. You know, you should really listen when people pray and never amen a prayer you don't agree with just because it got to the end. Because when you say amen, what you're really saying is, that's what I say too. Because when you say amen, you're saying yes to whatever just got said. Which, by the way, can sometimes be a challenge. Not everything we're legitimately called upon to say amen is automatically something we just naturally want to say yes to. Sometimes it takes a little work to say amen. In fact, you read the Old Testament, and of the 30 times in the Old Testament where the word amen appears, nearly half of them are in a single chapter. And if you read that chapter, it's dire. Deuteronomy 27. You can be excused if perhaps you don't remember Deuteronomy 27, because it is nobody's favorite chapter. In it, Moses has told the people, now listen to what God says. You're going into the promised land, and when you get there, I want you to gather for a very specific ritual. I want you to gather in the valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Half the tribes are going to stand on one side of the slope of the mountain, half the tribes on the other side of the slope of the mountain, and the Levites are going to stand in the middle, and they're going to read out a series of curses. Why aren't you looking forward to that ritual? That's not bad words, by the way, not like cussing, but curses like this. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And Moses says that after each curse, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. 12 curses on a sort of random seeming list of everything from moving a neighbor's landmark or misleading a blind man on the road to the most vile sexual perversions. And after each one, all the people are supposed to say, Amen. Well, but what if I was planning on doing some of those things? Doesn't matter. It's a word of unity. We're uniting together in the promised land under the covenant of God as God's holy people. The people in the land under God, so we all say Amen. That's almost half the amens, amening the curses. The thing is, because you can amen a curse, you can also amen a blessing. In fact, you just read the rest of the Old Testament and look for the amens. What you find is people amening not only prayers, not only blessings and curses, but God's plans and God's promises. But the thing is, if you look at all those things together, what you see, prayers, blessings, plans, promises, is what they all have in common is they're out in front of us. They're in the future. They're all things that haven't happened yet. We pray for things, we pronounce blessings, we hear God's plans, we hear his promises. They haven't happened yet. And so we say, Amen. Because what Amen is not only a word of unity, but a word of hope. We Amen what we're hoping will happen. S.M. Lockridge put it this way, Amen simply means that which is certain, that which is credible, that which is true. Amen simply means so be it, as it is in thy purpose, as it is in thy promise, so be it in our praise, so be it in our prayer. I like that. I think that's good. I think we could amen that. But what that means is that we need to maybe be a little careful with our amens. Don't amen stuff you're not rooting for. And I don't mean to say that in like a superstitious way, like be careful what you pray for, you might get it. God is not a mean genie who puts an ironic twist on whenever he answers prayer. God is not a monkey paw. But I am saying sometimes we say amen and we don't actually know what we're saying. You ever been in one of those churches where they're really, really into amen? I mean, like they amen the announcements. And you get the feeling that people are just saying amen because they've fallen into a rhythm. Listen for the pause and say amen. Listen for the pause and say amen. But on the other hand, I've been to churches where unless it's the Lord's Prayer or the doxology, you couldn't get an amen to save your life. I mean, the skies could open up and Jesus return in all his glory and people might not even amen that. But we say amen because it stirs up hope in us. And I just gotta say, some of you need some amen in your life because you need your hope stirred up. Sometimes the thing that will stir up hope in us is a good solid amen. See, I just gotta say this. The problem is a lot of times we say amen and all it means coming out of our mouths is, yes, that is true. Amen. But sometimes what we really need it to mean is, I want that to be true. I eagerly desire it with much desiring. I am on board with that. Amen. It's intended not only just to engage the intellect, I think that is true, but the heart, the emotions, I hope that is true. I said a minute ago that amen means that's what I say. But amen also means that's what I want. Hard to say amen sometimes. But this, by the way, is why the church, the Christians, back in the early days of Christianity, stole amen from the Jews. We stole it. Let's just be honest. It was their word. We took it. I mean, we took the other ones too. Abba, hallelujah, hosanna. But we took amen and ran with it like we had intercepted a football and had seen an opening to the goalposts. You turn the pages of the New Testament, and there's something like 120 amens in the New Testament. It's like four times the amount of the amen in the Old Testament in a lot less space. It's concentrated amen in the New Testament. Now, the reason for some of that, by the way, is Jesus. Jesus is the champion amener. Jesus does the lion's share of amening in the New Testament. The lion's share. The lion, because he's the... Never mind. Now, yeah, there it is. But if you look for the amens of Jesus in most translations, you won't see them. What you'll see is this, by way of, for instance, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, the Gospel of John. And John says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See that "truly, truly"? In the Greek text, we remember that the New Testament was written in first century Greek. We read it in English translation. In the Greek, that's amen, amen, I tell you. Now, but that raises a question. We translate it. Why didn't they translate it? You see what I'm saying? It's a Hebrew word. What's it doing in the Greek New Testament? Why does John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, why don't they have Jesus saying the equivalent in Greek? Why do they put a Hebrew word writing to Greek-speaking people? Well, part of it is Greek didn't actually have an equivalent word. Greek had a word that they used to mean true. John knows that word. He likes that word. He uses that word. The word is alethes. But the problem is it doesn't actually mean true as such. It just means not concealed. Alethes. It's like, well, it conforms at least to the minimum standards of accuracy. So John leaves Jesus untranslated because alethes doesn't really cover amen. Not untrue, just doesn't do the job. By the way, I should say this is one of the most interesting pieces of evidence that I know of that Jesus was more than just an ordinary teacher of morals. You can read through all the literature of the first and second centuries and nobody else, and I mean nobody else, talked like this. No other rabbi started statements with amen, let alone amen, amen. Just wasn't done. In fact, the great rabbinic scholar Louis Ginsberg, who literally wrote the book on amen, I mean, he composed the entry on the word amen for the first edition of the Jewish Encyclopedia in 1908. Louis Ginsberg didn't really know what to make of this. He wrote, "The use of almost one half the number of amens found therein is peculiar to the New Testament writings, having no parallel in Hebrew. For as is never the case in Hebrew, the amen is sometimes found at the beginning of a sentence without reference to what precedes." Peculiar is a good word for it. If Jesus were not, as we Christians believe he is, if Jesus were not God in the flesh, it would be a mighty arrogant way of speaking, amen, amen, I tell you. I mean, think about it. In the Old Testament, if you put a statement up for amening, you were, so to speak, asking people to agree with it. Amen was almost a way, we might say, of putting a statement to a vote. All those in favor say amen. The motion carries. But Jesus starts out with amen. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. That's not up for a vote. Jesus has already amened it twice. The gavel comes down on that. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Voting is closed, motion carries. Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. We don't get to debate that. Jesus is making a claim to a level of utter reliability that would be insane if he was just a human being. In fact, in the book of Revelation, did you know this? In Revelation, when the risen Jesus is giving dictation for John, the seven letters to the seven churches, in each of the letters, Jesus gives himself a different designation. And when it comes time for John to write down the Laodicean letter, that letter to the most unstable, wishy-washy church in the whole list, Jesus says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Did you know that? Jesus claims the word Amen as one of his names. That is amazing to me. And not just any amen. He says, my name is the amen that started creation. Hoo-hoo! Which means, if you really understand that, when you say amen, you are actually calling on one of the names of Jesus. You are literally speaking one of the names of God in the flesh over your prayer. You are harnessing the engine that started creation with your prayer, which makes amen a word of faith. Which, of course, it is. How could it be otherwise? One of the meanings is faithfully. Again, S.M. Rockridge says, amen is a word of affirmation. It has the force of a superlative, and it has a note of finality. When you've said it, you have said it, and there's just nothing to top it. I think I could amen that as well. You know, when I was a kid, and we would sing the doxology, there was that amen at the end, that particular way of singing it. Amen. And you really need like a whole group of people singing harmony to hear it. That sequence of two chords. It is so common in church music that it has a special name. It's called the Amen Cadence. See, before we picked it up and started using it, it was called the Plagal Cadence, which means the sideways cadence. Because to musicians, it looked like, well, it's not really moving very much. It's just sort of coming in from the side. But the church started using it. And it became completely identified with amen. And so powerful is the amen cadence in music. I need you to get this. Musicians hear that, those two chords, and so powerful is that cadence in music that musicians will borrow it and use it in songs that don't have anything to do with amen, just to glom on to that emotional note of utter finality. Which is why you shouldn't say amen lightly. Because when you say amen, what you're saying is as true as Jesus himself. But the bottom line here is that amen not only means that's what I say and that's what I want, it means that's what I believe. But you know, I need to talk about one more thing. Because, we love to say amen, we Christians, don't we? Some denominations more than others. We love to say amen. Again, Lewis Ginsberg in his Amen article says, it is derived from the Old Testament Hebrew and is perhaps the most widely known word in human speech, which just wrecks me. Think about it. Jews say amen. For that matter, I don't know if you know this, but Muslims say amen. And all over the world, in churches from Texarkana to Tokyo to Timbuktu, Christians say amen. This is so cool. You go to any church of any denomination in the whole world, you might not understand any other word the people say in their worship, but you will understand amen. It is universal to Christian worship. We love that word so much. But here's the thing. The dirty secret about amen that we don't always like to admit is that sometimes, is this you? You know this is true. You get to the end of a sermon or the end of a prayer or the end of the song and you say amen with your mouth, and then you walk out of the sanctuary and you contradict your amen with your life. But the thing about amen is that ultimately it's supposed to be a word of obedience. Do you understand what I mean? Let me ask you a question. Have you said amen to things that you know you're not living out? How do we do it? That's so difficult. Oh, it's so difficult sometimes. We say yes and amen on a Sunday morning in the sanctuary, and then on a Tuesday at 3 p.m. or a Friday at midnight, we say no. The Spirit is willing. Flesh is so weak. We need help. And the glorious news of the gospel of grace is that we have no less help than the help of the Amen himself. Which brings me back to our text this morning, because now we're actually ready to hear it. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. The truth is, the only way to say amen and mean it and live it out is through the amen himself, Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, when you say amen, what you're supposed to be saying is not just, that's what I say, that's what I want, that's what I believe, but that's what I'll do. When you say amen, you're saying, so help me, Jesus, I'm going to do it. So pray with me now. Heavenly Father, I don't want it to be the case that this sermon makes our amens less frequent. Instead, Lord, what I hope is that this sermon will make our amens more powerful. Lord, strengthen our amen. Help us to latch on to the power of the amen himself. To know that the amen that set the world in motion is still at work in our every prayer. God, you are him who calls things that are not as though they are. Let the amen sound from your people again. We pray it in Jesus' name, the amen himself. Amen and amen.